Father, we thank you, Lord, for you, for all that you are, for all that you've done, for all that you're doing. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have been able to gather together and worship you. And we pray, Father, that this is true, that we have worshiped you in spirit and in truth. And Father, now we pray that you'd bless this time as we get into your word. As, Lord, we worship you by giving heed to your word. Lord, that you would open our ears, you would open our hearts, and that we would hear from you, and that we would take what you have for us to hear today and really allow you to make it real in our lives, that we would apply your word into our daily lives. And we ask that you would do that now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Way God Guides. You know, one of the things that pastors get asked on a regular basis has to do with direction from God. Like, how do I know which job the Lord wants me to have? How many of you have ever had that question? And you're praying about, Lord, what job do you want me to take? Or what city you want me to move in? You know, Lord, how do I know who I'm supposed to marry? Or how do I know what ministry that, Lord, you would have me serve you in? How do I know these things? And a lot of people ask those questions. You know what? Those are real good questions. And you've heard me say a number of times that when it comes to those kind of questions, one of the best things that we can do is really start rolling for the Lord. You know, that it's hard to steer a parked car. That if you want to know where God wants you to serve, start serving him somewhere. Start rolling for the Lord. Get your serve on, you know. And then as you're doing that, he's able to steer you where he wants you to be. But, you know, if you're saying, well, no, I'm not until he does some skywriting in the sky or speaks to me audibly, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stay parked. Well, you know, you're probably going to be sitting there a long time. You're probably going to have to call somebody and jumpstart the batteries or something once you figure out that that's not where you're supposed to be. But, you know, whenever anybody asks me those kind of questions, I'm always happy that they care enough about the Lord's will to ask, to ask, well, how do I discern this? How do I know this? And that's always where we have to start, right, is kind of coming to that place where it matters, God's will in our lives, right? Like Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And God, what is your will for me? And today, as we continue in our study of the book of Ruth, we'll see God lead Ruth right where he wants her to be in a supernaturally natural kind of way. You know, that God supernaturally led Ruth right where he wanted her to be in what seemed like a very natural way. And we'll see how that worked and what we can do to allow the Lord to lead us in whatever area he wants to lead us in, how we can end up right where God wants us to be. And last week, we saw the widow Naomi, that she had just returned to Bethlehem. She had been living in Moab, and now she's returned to her home. And Ruth, her daughter-in-law, was also a widow, and she came with her. We saw that. And then, in the very last verse of chapter 1, the writer let us know that they got there at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, the barley was harvested in the Jewish month of Nisan, which basically corresponds to our March-April. Really, right about this time of the year. That's when Ruth and Naomi got home to Bethlehem. Right around now, right around the end of March. And so, at the beginning of chapter 2, we get introduced to a very important character in this whole account. Look at verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, remember last week, we talked about the levirate law a little bit, you know, where a brother or a next of kin was obligated to raise up children to the widow of his deceased brother or near kin. And the writer now is letting us know there's an important connection that's about to happen here. Heads up. Look at verse 2. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And at first, you look at it and go, what's all that about? Well, this whole gleaning thing in the field and all. In God's law, there was no such thing as welfare as we know it. You know, like free money for able-bodied adults without working for it. Every adult was expected to work in God's economy. Even in the New Testament, we're told in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. See, folks, you and I were created to work. Work's not a bad thing. We were made in the image of God. God works, you know? And God isn't lazy, and neither should we be lazy, right? There's also an element of dignity that comes through hard work. It's honorable to work. And, you know, God did include in his law a form of welfare, but, you know, it involved working for it. And this is the law that is actually being referred to here with Naomi and Ruth. It's the law of gleaning. In Leviticus 9, or rather 19, in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Then it's expanded upon in Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 21. We're told, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So get that picture. They were to leave the corners of the fields. They weren't to harvest those. They weren't even to pick up the scraps that fell to the ground. And they were only to gather the grapes or the olives once. You know, he says, you beat the boughs. And he's like, what are you doing beating on an olive tree? Well, that's how they harvested them. They would get a big stick, and they would beat on the branches where all the olives were hanging, and the ones that were ripe would fall down. And what he says is, whatever falls that first time you beat on it, you know, after you do all that stuff, that's it. Don't go back on another day and do it. Leave those for the poor. And same with the grapes. You go through there and get what you can, then after that, leave it. And that way the poor, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, they'll have something to get. They would have to go out and get it. They would have to go out and glean. They would be provided for, and they would still have to work. And it's really a pretty cool system when you think about it. So now, one other thing before we leave verse 2. If you're using the New King James like I am, in verse 2, you notice the word him there when it says that, and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. Notice that that word is in italics. Whenever you see a word by itself in italics, if it doesn't have quotation marks around it, whenever you see italics, that's the translators letting us know that that particular word is not in the original manuscript. And this is kind of an important thing. It may seem like I'm making something out of nothing, but we'll see later that Ruth isn't asking to glean specifically in Boaz's field. In fact, I think at this point, she doesn't even know that he exists. So she's just asking to go glean in the fields after any of the harvesters, in anybody's deal. The NIV words this verse a little bit better in this respect, where it says, and Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And if we don't make that clear, the rest of the chapter will be a little bit confusing. And folks, it's also important to know, Ruth and Naomi aren't here involved in some kind of conspiracy to bag a rich guy, okay? That's not what's going on here. Now, verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So notice that. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She didn't set out to go to that part of the field. And from a human perspective, and you know, if you're taking notes, this might be a good thing to write down. From a human perspective, she just happened upon his field. But in reality, God was leading her in that direction. God is putting that on her heart, causing her to say, hey, those barley grains over there, look, there's a lot of stuff over there. Keep going over that way, kind of thing. And God was the one leading her over there. Just like, remember in Genesis when Abraham sent his servant to go get a wife for Abraham's son Isaac? Remember he tells him, hey man, whatever you do, do not bring home a wife for my son from the Canaanites. Don't do that. Instead, go to the area where my family's from, find a gal there, and then bring her back. And so the servant does that, and he's got all these camels and all these goodies and all that stuff, and he does this big journey, and then all of a sudden he runs into this gal that happens to get water for his camels and all that, and then he finds out who she is, what family she's from. She's actually related to her master. And listen what he says in Genesis 24:27. This is that servant speaking. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. You notice that? Being on the way. I was just going about my business. I was on the way to this country, and the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And notice this. And this is the big idea of Ruth chapter 2 here, I believe. In both cases, with this servant of Abraham and with Ruth, both cases, they were doing what they should have been doing at that time. See, it was while they were doing what they should be doing that God led them to where God wanted them to be. See, the servant was doing what he should have been doing. You know, being on the way. He was on the way to where his master sent him, obeying his master, doing what the boss directed him to do. And Ruth, she was doing what she should do. She wasn't sitting at home with her mother-in-law, Naomi, just waiting for bread to fall out of the sky. She, you know what? God has this provision in his law. I'm going to obey it. I'm going to do what God has given us to do, that making that provision. I'm going to go out and glean. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to take care of my mother-in-law and provide food for myself. I'm just not going to sit around and be lazy. I'm going to go glean. That's what God has given us to do, and that's when I'm going to go do it. And it was while she was doing what she was supposed to do that God led her to Boaz, which, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, that's exactly where God wanted her to be. And because she was doing what she was supposed to be doing, Boaz noticed her. Look at verses 4 through 7. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Right off the bat there, you get that sense of what a great relationship that Boaz had with his servants, right? You know, Yahweh be with you. Oh, Yahweh bless you. It's really an awesome kind of relationship there with them. And it seems that after he greets them, that Boaz immediately notices Ruth. He asks his foreman, hey, who's the new girl? And his foreman lets him know not only who she is, hey, you know that one that everybody was talking about, But he lets her know what she's been doing. Man, she's been working like this since morning. Yeah, she took a little break in the house, but man, she's right back at it right now, man. She's been working like this all day. And that really said something to Boaz, you know? But keeping this in mind, folks, and I think we should, that people are watching whatever we do. We always need to keep that in mind, right? Because we're supposed to be witnesses for him. We're supposed to do all things for his glory. And people are watching. Now, Boaz and the whole town had heard about Ruth, and now he sees her in action. So he goes to speak with Ruth. Look at 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." In Proverbs 21:1, we're told, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." So we see right here that God is able to give us favor with the boss. He can do that. And here, Boaz, obviously moved by Ruth's character, hearing of all the things that she did for her mother-in-law, leaving her family, you know, leaving her country and committing herself to stay with her mother-in-law, and even committing herself to the God of her mother-in-law, you know, and then seeing her hard work, you know, he wants to just bless her and protect her. He's moved to do that. In verse 10, "So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" Folks, this is something right here that you might miss, but it's so important for us. Ruth here had just real expectations. She had no unreal expectations. She expectations that she had was just to be allowed to do what the law commanded. She just expected Boaz or whoever owned the field to let her glean according to the law. That was what was right. But she had no unreal expectations that somehow she deserved more than what the law provided. That she deserved to be praised and all that kind of stuff for hanging with her mother-in-law when her other sister-in-law left and all that. See, she did what she did because it was the right thing to do. And she is like, "I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, that's all." And gosh, you know, why are you choosing to bless me like this? This is awesome. She didn't have unreal expectations. And you know, it's really similar to what the Lord said to us. In Luke 17:10, Jesus said, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" It's unfortunate that some believers forget that they gave their lives to Christ, that they're no longer their own, that we belong to the Master. And if we do everything, as Jesus said here, everything he commands us to do, then we don't deserve a medal. We don't deserve any extra blessing. We were just doing what we were supposed to do. And that's what Ruth is acknowledging here. "I don't deserve any favor from you. I don't expect that. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Besides that, I'm not even from the tribe of Israel. I'm a foreigner." Well, then look at verses 11 and 12. "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" See, everybody in Bethlehem heard of the honorable thing that Ruth did in staying with Naomi, and that Ruth, a Moabite woman, had decided to put her trust in Yahweh to take care of her. So that's what he means here. The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Remember, we saw this last week. Your God shall be my God, she told her mother-in-law. Ruth put her trust in the true and the living God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. So Boaz pronounces this blessing on her, and we'll see, he lets the Lord use him to be the instrument of that blessing. Look at verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." So she's acknowledging here that he's already blessed her and that she'd like that to continue. You know, "Let me find favor in your sight." You know, keep it up, Boaz. You know, this is good stuff. But again, in her humility, she doesn't expect anything. She's not one of the maidservants, she says. She has no rights to anything other than the gleanings. Folks, that kind of attitude is a blessing to be around, and it's very appealing. Now, verse 14 says, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." He tells her, "Dip your bread in the vinegar." Have you ever had ciabatta bread and you toast it, you know, kind of deal? You have toast. You just warm it up if you want, but then you have the olive oil and the, what's the kind of vinegar? Balsamic vinegar, and you do some pepper or those spices, whatever, and mix it all up. You dip that bread in there. Okay, but that's what's going on here. Oh, what's for lunch? But notice here, though, this is a cool thing, that Boaz doesn't keep his distance from everybody. He's eating with the servants. And even though he's a man of great wealth, he's still a humble man. He's right there with them. "Yeah, come here, dip your bread in here with us, you know. The servants and everybody, right there." And after Ruth eats to where she's satisfied, she actually saves some of the leftovers to bring home to Naomi. We'll see that in just a little bit. But remember last week, we saw that Ruth really was someone who walked in love. That's her character. That's who she was. And that's what she's doing here. She's not just thinking of herself. "Hey, man, I hope Mom got something to eat, you know, back there at home, but hey, I'm full." No, she's thinking of Naomi even while she's there, hanging out with Boaz and his servants and all that, you know, dipping her ciabatta bread in the, you know, vinegar. And she's thinking of her mother-in-law. And folks, that's love. Love doesn't seek its own. She's not looking out just for herself. That's just part of who she is. Then verses 15 and 16, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" I love that. Boaz tells his guys to let her glean even among the sheaves. Now, what that means, that we may not understand that, but you know, today when they're harvesting and all that kind of stuff, there's always stuff that's left on the ground, and that's the stuff that was left for those to glean from and all that. And in the law, you know, if they forgot a sheaf out in the field, well, leave that, that's for the poor. Whatever drops from the ground, that's for the poor. But once they got those sheaves all bundled up and everything and back to the place where they stacked them up, you know, kind of like we may put in a warehouse kind of thing. He says, you know what? Even if she wanders into the warehouse and starts picking up all the stuff there that she really doesn't have a right to, just go ahead and let her take that there. And then he even tells them, you know what? Let some stuff fall from your bundles on purpose for her. If you look over your shoulder and there she is walking behind you, then just take some stuff and, you know, throw it on the ground. Oh my, you know, hey, it fell out there kind of thing. Yeah, that's just an awesome guy that Boaz is. And he says, and they weren't to chase her away or embarrass her. Boaz is an extremely generous man. And Proverbs 22:9 tells us, He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. No wonder we read in the beginning that he was a man of great wealth. God was blessing him. The kind of man that Boaz was, he was a generous man. And he saw somebody who needed generosity, and he just, oh yeah, he dropped some stuff on purpose for her, you know. Yeah, let her, if she wanders into the warehouse there and pick up around the sheep, yeah, go ahead and let her, man. Don't embarrass her. Don't rebuke her. And Boaz, he's not only generous, but understand this too, that he's walking in love. He's looking out for Ruth and Naomi's needs. He knows that Ruth is going to bring some of that stuff back to Naomi, as well as he's protecting her. He commands the guys, don't touch her. Keep your hands off her. Love protects. Ruth was probably thinking about this time, I've won the lottery. You know, this is awesome. But you know what? It was the Lord that guided her there to Boaz's field, and it was the Lord that gave her favor with Boaz. Then look at verses 17 and 18. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. Ruth is a hard worker, and she not only worked in the field until it got dark, but then she beats out the grain. She threshed it and ended up with an ephah. That was about almost 6 gallons of barley. That's a lot of barley, you know, to bring home from one day. And then she brought it back to Naomi, and then she gives Naomi the leftovers that she had held back. She's thinking of her. Hey, Mom, I saved this for you. Verses 19 and 20, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. It's like she's saying, wow, the Lord really has blessed us. God sure gave you favor with someone. Who was it? Boaz? Whoa, man, this guy, he's one of our close relatives. You know what? I think God led you there. It looks like God's doing something here. This is awesome. God's in control. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 21. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. In other words, he actually wants me there. He invited me to spend the rest of the harvest gleaning after his guys. And no doubt, Ruth continued to fill Naomi in on all of the details, as you gals do, right? You know, like all the little details, man. You gotta know. Us guys are real different. Guys, how many of you, after you hang out with a guy, maybe go fishing with him, maybe, you know, do something, and you come home and your wife asks you, so what'd you guys talk about? Oh, I don't know, not much. What? You were there together all day. It's like, well, I don't know. We talk a little bit about this, a little bit about that. Oh, come on now. But the gals, man, they got every detail. We're just different. You know, we're just wired different. But no doubt, she filled her in on all of the details. And then verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. Now, this is kind of an obscure kind of a verse there, in that it may not really be readily apparent what she's telling her, but she's given her some good counsel. See, Naomi has already got a clue. She's already acknowledged that God is in this and that Boaz is a close relative, and she's no doubt thinking of the Levirate law and how Boaz has the right to take Ruth as his wife. See, she's understanding that God is orchestrating this whole thing. So she gives Ruth this good counsel. Don't go anywhere else. Don't short circuit what God is trying to do here. Stay in his field. You don't want to meet someone else in someone else's field. Someone that doesn't have the right to marry you. See, that's what she's telling her. You know, we said a few weeks ago that we need to make sure when it comes to finding a mate that we're fishing from the right pond, remember? That if you want to meet the right kind of mate, if you want to have the right kind of mate, you want to make sure that you're in a place that you're most likely to meet that right kind of mate. If you don't want to be married to an alcoholic, you probably don't want to go look for a mate at a bar. Probably a good idea, you know? And the deal is, really, this whole thing carries over to us in that we don't want to look or look to start or develop a relationship with somebody that we shouldn't be developing a relationship with. So often I've heard people sitting in my office, you know, the Bible tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And believer and unbeliever, right there, we want to get married. And, you know, you ask the one guy, no, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't want to believe in Jesus. You know, but I love her. And, you know, and she's a believer. Well, yeah, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I've been born again. And you start talking about them with all that. And then the thing that you hear, well, it has to be God's will because we're in love. He wouldn't have let it happen. No, you were fishing in the wrong pond. You developed a relationship with somebody that you shouldn't have. You spend enough time with somebody and feelings will follow. That's the way it is. And Ruth is getting some really good advice from Naomi. Don't go to another field. Don't go someplace where you might meet somebody and all that doesn't have the right to marry you. You don't want to goof things up what God's trying to do here. Stay in God's will. And Ruth, as we've said before, she's humble. She takes Naomi's counsel. Look at verse 23. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she not only stayed to the end of the barley harvest, but also through the wheat harvest, which was later. And she probably started, like we said, about the end of March, and she stayed all the way till probably the end of June. She was there gleaning in Boaz's fields for about 3 whole months. Now you start developing a relationship there, don't you? You start to get to know people in that amount of time. And what we're seeing here is God's will with all its components coming together. God's bringing all of this stuff together. And what we haven't seen and what we will not see through the rest of the book of Ruth, we do not see God ever saying from heaven, Naomi, I want you to send Ruth to Boaz's field. Ruth, I want you to really start liking Boaz here. Boaz, I want you to fall in love with Ruth. You don't see that. You don't see God speaking from heaven, giving some kind of extra revelation. No, what we see here instead is, folks, is what God usually does, how God usually leads us even today. As we're doing what we already know that we should be doing, while we're obeying him, he works everything into place for his will and our good. Just like Romans 8:28 says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And remember what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love God, then we will be obeying him. And as we do, he'll be working it all out. He'll bring us right where he wants us to be. And you know, one last thing, especially when you think about knowing God's will when it comes to choosing a mate. Yes, looking for Mr. or Miss Right in the right place is it's extremely important. But it's also extremely important to be Mr. or Miss Right, to allow God to make you into the person that you should be. A few weeks ago, we were at the Southwest Pastor and Leaders Conference down in Tucson. And after the conference one night, we took these three teenage kids of some friends of ours that we knew when we lived down there in Tucson. We took them out to Dairy Queen. And the two daughters, I think they're like 17 and 19 or whatever, they're sitting there talking with my wife and with CJ, our keyboard player, and they're talking about ministry and all that, and how to know God's will and all that stuff and be involved in ministry. And the 14-year-old boy, Dylan, he comes up to me, and it just blew my mind. He comes up to me and says, "Hey, Pastor Tony, you know, I know that when I start looking for a wife, that I should be looking for a Proverbs 31 kind of woman, you know, that virtuous woman that Proverbs 31 talks about." And already I'm going, this is a 14-year-old boy, you know. And then what he says really blew my mind. He says, "Okay, I know that's the kind of woman I should be looking for, but what scriptures tell me what kind of a man I should become as a future husband?" I was like, "Booga! Wow, man! You know, I haven't heard that kind of wisdom from a lot of adults." He got it. That's the right question. What should I be like? What does God say that I should be like? You know, I'm thinking about who I'm going to marry and what kind of woman she should be. But what should I let God make me into? What's the Bible say about that? It's like, whoa, man. That was just so awesome. But you know what? If we will truly seek to be the kind of person that God wants to make us, and if we will obey him in everything that we already know, and that's another reason why we need to get into God's word, so we'll know what God has for us. But if we'll do those things, folks, we'll end up right where God wants us to be, right in the center of his will in every area, just as Boaz and Ruth were doing here, being the kind of people that they should be. Each of them doing what they should have been doing in their respective places. And as we'll see, what God does in this situation is awesome. So stay tuned. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for these accounts that we see in your word. Lord, that you are so involved in our lives, that you orchestrate things behind the scenes in a way that oftentimes we're not even aware of. But you include these accounts in your word so that we can know that you're at work, even when we don't realize it. Father, help us. Help us to be in the center of your will. In your will, in your word, and in this world, Lord, that we would be right in the center of where you want us to be. Father, help us. Help us to surrender completely to you. That we would really allow you to be Lord of our lives. Lord, that we would daily seek to glorify you in everything we do. Help us, Lord. We love you. Lord, help us to show that love through our obedience. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.